Good morning. I want to speak to you today about our response to the virus that is currently and quickly changing the landscape of our world. More specifically, about how we as Christians are called to live in times like this. Obviously, we are to be wise and responsible. We should carefully consider all the recommended precautions from the CDC and other officials. As Christians, we should demonstrate sanity, sympathy, and take one day at a time. And of course, we should pray. We should pray for those affected. We should pray for the tireless workers caring for those who are affected. We should pray for the international authorities who are working around the clock to prevent, contain, and eradicate this virus. We are to pray for the healthy, that they would continue to be protected. As Christians, we are called to do all of these things. But there's a passage of Scripture in which Jesus teaches us about two things that can stabilize and inspire us over the coming weeks. How do we rise to this occasion as Christians? Well, like always, Jesus lights our way. So let's hear from him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And as I read it, I wish you would notice the recurring phrase. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I look at the birds of the air, and they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, with which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In a sermon that I have read this week by Jeremy McKean, he reminds us of something that I think is very important. He says there was an old Scottish professor and preacher named James S. Stewart. And Pastor Stewart made distinction between the foreground and the background of life. He used the metaphor of a painting and said that life has both a foreground and a background. The foreground are the things that are right in front of us, the things that we easily focus on and can feel like are right on top of us. It's the things that are seen. And the background of life is the invisible, unspiritual realities that are behind us and beyond us. Now, we need to be clear that these two things are never divided. We should never have an unbiblical divide between the sacred and the secular, the physical and the spiritual. Remember who is Jesus. He is the one addressing us. He is both the eternal Word made flesh, the divine and the human in one. No. Just the foreground and background are two parts of the very same painting and are interconnected and related to one another. So the seen and the unseen, the physical and the spiritual make up the portrait of our lives and our world. But you see, in times like this, we focus on the foreground of our immediate problems, and we lose sight of the unseen, divine, eternal background that's meant to put everything into proper perspective. Our foreground right now is that the World Health Organization officially declared the coronavirus to be a pandemic. Our foreground right now is the frightening possibilities coming from the news reports that we're hearing about every day. Our foreground right now is the virus and all the effects that this still might have on our society, economy, and day-to-day living. This is the foreground. But we must remember it is only the foreground. There are divine spiritual realities and promises that are meant to put all of this into the right perspective. And this is what Jesus is showing us here in this passage. He recognizes both the foreground and the background of life. He's not dismissing the foreground of our immediate cares and needs, but he's wanting us to see that that's not the whole picture. He wants us to see our needs in light of the colorful, dynamic background of God's fatherly character and kingdom. It's in the light of that background that Jesus teaches us to do two things, and this is what I want you to get today. The first thing is something to avoid, and the second thing is something to pursue. The first thing we're told is, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. The second thing we're told is seek first the kingdom of God. So, as usual, he doesn't just give us a negative, he also gives us a positive. This is the way true Christianity should be. It doesn't just tell us to put off, it also tells us to put on. It's in this background Jesus gives us two commands. Do not be anxious and seek the kingdom of God. So let's consider both of these together. First of all, just in case you missed it, let me say it for the second time. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." In verse 31, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious." And in verse 34, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious." Do you understand what Jesus is saying? It means a Christian's peace is always meant to be rational. It means we don't have to somehow dig and muster it up ourselves. It means that we're meant to know something that logically and spiritually removes anxiety. Now, what is that? What can help us remove our anxiety? It's very important in times like this. What's the therefore for? He says, therefore, don't be anxious. Paul put it this way, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, will guard your heart. It's don't be anxious. It is the truth that in Jesus, God is our loving Heavenly Father. This is what chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount is all about. We have a loving Heavenly Father. In the first of the chapter, when it comes to prayer, we told the Father knows and hears. Now, we're told the Father is one who guides, cares, and provides. What is the logical basis and foundation of our peace? It is that God sees, God hears, He knows, and He cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care, all your anxieties upon Him, for, now here's the reason, He cares for you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the background to our life. This is the truth of our existence. Our Heavenly Father, our sovereign guard, God cares for us and guards our heart. But too often we focus on the foreground. We focus on the wrong things. Ask the wrong questions. One of the wrong questions we ask is, what if I get? Or what if I don't get? What if this happens? What if my needs? So what did Jesus do? He starts in verse 26 to bring forward the background, to bring forward the love of God, the caring of God. He says, look at the birds of the field. Who feeds them? Look at the lilies. Who dresses them? He's getting us to see the background, that behind every good thing in all creation is the loving, sustaining hand of our Heavenly Father. And then he says, if he does this for birds and flowers, what about his own children? Don't you think that our God, who takes care of sparrows and lilies, would also take care of you and me? What Jesus is doing is helping us see that we have a loving, sustaining hand of the Father. Now, if we don't, we lose all hope. So today, as you're at home or wherever you're listening, just remember, I have a loving, caring, precious Heavenly Father. Now, one of the questions people ask is, and they ask me this all the time, not just during a coronavirus crisis, it's all the time. The question is, where's God? Where is He? Why is it only in the hard times we ask the question? Because we're blinded to God, who is our wonderful, caring Father. Jerry McKean says, where is God? Well, let me ask you, where was Jesus? Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So where was Jesus in John 2? We find him in Cana making wine at a wedding. But then in John 11, we find him in Bethany crying tears at a funeral. Where is Jesus? He's at the wedding and the funeral. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. So where is God? God is at the wedding and at the funeral. God is there in our good days and He's there in our bad days. Because He is the God of Good Friday and the God of Easter Sunday. He is the God of the spectacular and the God of the ordinary and mundane. He is the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. He's God in the midst of our laughter and in the midst of our tears. He is God when the market is up and when the market is down. And He is God in the light and God in the dark. And He is God when we're healthy and when we're sick. So where is God? At Christmas, we were to call Him Emmanuel, God with us. He is on the mountain and in the valley. He's both places. He is carefully and sovereignly in control of it all. So don't forget the background of this. God is still sovereign. God is still in control. God still loves, God still cares, and God still provides. But then He says one more thing. He says we're not only not be anxious, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. What does this mean? What does this mean to us? Well, He told us in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in eternal things. Don't put your ultimate hope in this life, but put it in the next life. But how do we do that? It involves two main things. It involves remembering our hope of heaven and demonstrating the love of Christ in the here and now. Do you see that how this works? The great security of our hope in heaven frees us to demonstrate the love of Christ here. In case you're thinking, this is just pie in the sky, impossible, unrealized ideal, let me remind you, the early Christians took these words to heart, lived them out, and radically changed the world. I think as you study church history, you will find that in the past, when great epidemics or catastrophes happened, it resulted in the spread of the gospel. Randy Stark, the author of The Rise of Christianity, tracked the conversion rate and argues in his book that the spread of Christianity in the early centuries was largely due to the care and compassion that Christians showed for the poor and the sick during different plagues and epidemics. All throughout the centuries, the reports are the same. In England during the 1800s, when many were dying of cholera, Charles Spurgeon and his church visited hundreds of homes to care for people. And the reports are already coming in that churches in China and Italy are on the streets giving out free masks, sharing their food, and helping the sick. Why do Christians flourish in times like that? Because they know the hope of heaven and the love of Christ. Christians know that Jesus, the Son of God, showed us the greatest love of all. He died for our sins on the cross, and He was risen from the dead. And the sin that separates us from God, He's taken it away. For on the cross, God the Father, knowing every sin we would ever commit, put those on Jesus He was punished in our place. 3 days later, he arose from the dead. This is the gospel. Christians believe it, and it frees us to invest in people. You see, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I hope today you have the hope of heaven. I hope today you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. If not, you can do that. We know that this life is both short and fragile. And the key question today is, where do I stand with God? And of course, for all of us who are Christians, we don't know what's going to happen in the coming months. But, as one pastor said, it sure doesn't look like hoarding toilet paper and hiding in the basement. For Christians, it looks like Christ and a cross. It looks like running towards the end, not running from it. It looks like sharing our resources and the gospel. Jesus Christ is alive, and his love is driving our force in life. We won't do it perfectly, but as a church, we will do everything we can to help our family, to help others, and to share the gospel as God opens opportunities. We do have the power and the possibility not to be anguished and to seek first the kingdom of God. It is available to us. Jesus said, "My peace I give you, my spirit I give to you." And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. All of these qualities, he wants to shape us in the foreground. In this fragile and fallen world, we who call ourselves Christians must bear witness to the kingdom of Christ. And may the Lord lead us as we do it. Let me tell the story of Tom Chisholm. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born in the mid-1800s. And at a very early age, he struggled with debilitating health concerns. His impaired health affected almost everything he did, and it caused him to fail at almost everything. Thomas was a Christian who loved to write poetry. And one day, in the midst of ever-changing, disappointing foreground of his life, he sat down and wrote a poem about the faithfulness of God. It was a simple poem, penned in faith, that's now sung across the world as a favorite hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I want to read a few words, the third stanza from this hymn, as a testimony for all of us. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. We need not be anxious because God is faithful, and we do need to be ministering because of God's love for us and the great need in the world. I am greatly indebted to Jeremy McKean, for the insights of this message. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that today we will turn our lives over to you and be not anxious. And Lord, that we will put your kingdom first by relishing the hope we have in you and by sharing your love with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it about